Father, thank you for this time together. As I said earlier, what a privilege it is to be trusted by you with your word, trusted by you to handle it rightly, trusted by you to feed your sheep. This is your church. These are men and women, youth and children that have been bought by your blood, Lord Jesus. And so we want to rightly handle your word. We want to be diligent. And so would you bless this time? Help us to learn together what it means to continue to excel in handling and teaching your word. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have your hand out there. My name is Thomas Calazoy, for those that don't know me. The privilege of being one of the elders here. My wife and I had the opportunity to teach children's ministry for about 16 years. Who here is a part of the children's ministry? I know Jeremy was sending a number. Louisa, you and I taught for many, many years. How long were you in children's ministry, Louisa? 30-something years, right? And still things to learn in terms of teaching God's word? Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? You don't outgrow God's word and the opportunity to teach it. Who's here from the youth ministry? Look at all the youth ministry. Praise God. Good to have you. Julian? The sobering thing is Julian was in our children's church, so now you're teaching, huh, Julian?
Yeah.
Quite embarrassing. So praise God, though, man. Praise God. How old are you, Julian?
21.
21. All right. And then any other home fellowship group leaders and other teachers here? All right. Frankie, good. The top of your outline, I put a verse there that has been my prayer, and I trust is yours too, that we would be diligent to present ourselves approved to God. It's to God. That's whose approval we want. Above all else, is that the Lord himself would say, you've done well. You've taken what I've entrusted to you and you've handled it rightly. Workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The idea of accurately handling, some have said, is to cut it straight. You've seen those images, perhaps, where it says you had one job and it was supposed to be a straight road and it's like curvy. Or they had to cut on a pattern and they missed the pattern. The idea is you cut it exactly to the pattern. You cut it straight. You handle it right because it's not ours. It's not my word. It's not your story to tell. It's God's. And so whatever his pattern is, that's the way we want to handle it. We want to cut it straight. And so the purpose of this class today is to once again commit ourselves, to commit yourself, to the Word of God. That's from last week's lesson, right? That we commit ourselves to certain things. Number two, that we consider the factors. We're going to review in just a moment about what to teach. If you have the opportunity and privilege to teach, what do you teach? And finally, that we continue to be diligent. That we continue to be diligent in the words of this verse that we just looked at. And that you and I we'll use this process that we'll look through the next teaching opportunity, no matter how long you've been teaching. So whether you've been teaching 30 years, like teacher Louisa, you've been doing it for 25, like I, or you've been doing it for 1 year, that you're willing to continue to be diligent and that you'll take a look at this process that we're going to present to you as an opportunity to continue to grow. So a quick review from last week. Todd gave us a commitment, a call, a very clear call to commitment. What were some of the things that he asked us to commit to? Just to get us warmed up. You can look at your notes.
Reading the Word of God.
Reading the Word of God. That is a good call, right? To be in the Word of God. Okay. Yeah, so he took us to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it was the third commit, right? Commit yourself to calling people to change. It's not a data dump. Remember how Todd said that? It's not you studied for 20 hours and now I'm going to dump as much data on you as I can. No, it's a clear call to change, to be transformed by the Spirit, to be made more like Christ. And so his call to commitment was commit yourself to Christ's call, teaching and preaching. Commit yourself to teach and preach Christ. The third one that we just talked about, commit yourself to calling people to change. And finally, commit yourself to teaching and preaching a certain way. Remember that? What was that certain way? Loving. Yeah. And says it's to do it in a loving, gentle, patient way. Because the people you're teaching are just like you and me. Sometimes it takes me a long time to learn the lessons I have to learn. Right? And so you continue to exhort. Here's a slightly different way that's in your notes. I like to call you to commit to knowing and worshiping the author of the book. Right? It's not a history book per se. God himself wrote this. It's the very oracles of God, Paul told the Romans. These are his words. And you've heard me say this before, some of you. Imagine my dad, who was in the Navy 20 years. He was gone 6 months at a time. Any military brats like me? Right? Gone 6 months out of the year. He would write letters, and my mom would write letters. His wife would write letters. He hoped and expected a letter every day. He read those intimately. They were very personal to him. And this is a book that God has written to you and to me and to those in your class. Know the author. He wants us to do it well from the verse that we have above. He wants us to do it a certain way. And then finally, to realize that we are completely dependent on his fruit for real, his spirit for real fruit. I think that's what Kevin tried to end us on last week. So let me start there. I'll tell you a story as well. I'll borrow a story, actually, of how critical it is to depend on God. This is a book from Mayhew, How to Interpret the Bible for Yourself, subtitle, Cutting It Straight. And he writes, the role of prayer. When a text is tough, I take the advice once given to a man of another generation. Some of you heard this story before. H.A. Ironside told of a visiting Irishman, Andrew Fraser, who had come to Southern California to recover from a serious illness. Imagine that. You go to L.A. to recover. Though quite weak, he opened his worn Bible and began expounding the deep truths of God in a way that Ironside had never heard before. Ironside was so moved by Fraser's words that he asked him, "Where did you get these things? Could you tell me where I can find a book that would open them up to me? Did you learn them in some seminary or college?" The sickly man gave an answer that Ironside said he would never forget. "My dear young man, I learned these things on my knees on the mud floor of a little sod cottage in the north of Ireland. There, with my open Bible before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and to open the Word to my heart. He taught me more on my knees on that mud floor than I could have ever learned in all the seminaries or colleges in the world." Now, it's not to say that we don't study. It's not to say that we don't take classes. But it is to reemphasize. It's a living book because of the author. And he has given his spirit, and we need to depend on him. Are you on your knees for hours asking God to reveal Christ to you as you prepared to bring the word to the people that are entrusting you? Right? Are we dependent on his spirit? So we want to commit to these things. We want to balance our preparation time. And that doesn't mean cutting in half the last minute reviewing right before the class. It means diligent preparation. And Todd encouraged us. Remember, you want to know what the text meant. And a lot of us are strong on that. We're studying what the text meant. But also, we're taking the time to prepare to teach God's word too. Now that I understand what it meant to the original audience, how do I teach it today to the people that are going to be hearing it? That it might be today if you hear his voice, right? So we want to take seriously, we need to pray and prepare to understand what the text meant and how to teach it to the class today. All right, so that's way of review. What to teach? I'd like to consider these factors. I'm going to go through this relatively quickly because we're going to spend the bulk of our time. Let me give you just a quick overview. We're going to do what to teach, and I'll do that relatively quickly. And then we're going to spend quite a bit of time just giving an overview of the process of teaching. Once you've studied the text, what does it look like to prepare to teach the text? And then we're going to give an example. We're going to look at an example. And then we'll give you some resources as well, and even homework. So the goal of this class is to encourage you. It'll be good, Janet. It'll be fun. To do a little bit of homework and I'll explain why. What to teach. I'd like to have you consider these factors, and there's three there. From earlier in our introduction, the need to be dependent on the Spirit. John 16 reminds us that the Spirit of truth is come. He has come. And he's going to guide us in all truth. We need the Spirit's guidance. Number two, the need to go through all of Scripture. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. As you're turning there, you know the familiar verse that's referenced as well, 2 Timothy 3, that all Scripture is inspired by God. Take your pens. Despite Kevin helping me with my outline, I still forgot to change that it's verses 25 to 28. We are not going backwards in the Bible. So Acts 20, 25 to 28. So cross that out. There's your first correction. Who's got it for reading 25 to 28 for us? Thanks, Julian. So here he's speaking specifically to the elders in Ephesus, but I think it applies to all of us. I pray that you and I can say we didn't shrink back from teaching the whole counsel of God and how much more vital it is in today's age. There are so many things in the Bible that are unpopular, right? So many things that are ridiculed. May we be men and women of courage, that we don't shrink back from teaching the whole counsel of God. It's one of the blessings of being able to take a letter or a book and just starting from the beginning and teaching it straight through, because it will force you to deal with difficult topics. Don't shrink back, brothers and sisters, from declaring the whole counsel of God. When you have the opportunity to decide on the lesson plan, and some of us don't, but if you do, be mindful that there are things that are going to be hard to teach and preach. But God wants us to. It's his book. It's his word. And let's not be uninformed about the needs of the flock. The need to be dependent on the Spirit, the need to go through all the Scripture, and the need to know your flock. It's not a poll. It's not a survey. But for those that were there yesterday morning, it's what Phil encouraged us from John 10. Know the sheep. Know the sheep. Know who it is that you're talking to. I can give you the example. It's not a spiritual one, but when I was in Hawaii, I knew the environment I was in. I had a car. When you're in Hawaii, you have to wash your car more often. Why is that? Does anybody know? The salt. It just eats away, right? It eats away. So I have to wash the car more often. It's what I tell my kids when they complain about us not washing. Dad, can we just wash the car? No, just use baby wipes. It's fine. Just use the baby wipes. Try not to use too many to take off the bird poop. But in Hawaii, I knew I had to wash my car more regularly because the salt would eat away at the paint. Do you know the people and what they need to hear? One spiritual example would be they need to hear what Christ has done in salvation. It's under attack. You know that? That it's all of what Christ has done to impute, to give us his righteousness. It's why our church decided sometime back that on communion, once a month, we would remind the church family what Christ has done to save a people for himself. Remember, right? So do we know the flock? Do we know what they need to hear? The young people, for those that are in youth ministry. I often talk to Daniel about this. You're going to be at the forefront of a lot of this gender discussion and issues, right? How long before somebody who says, I want to identify with a different gender when we play volleyball, so my hit counts a certain way. Are you ready? Are the students ready to be able to deal with these things in a loving manner that's true to God's word? Do you know your flock? So the need to be dependent on the Spirit, the need to go through all of Scripture, and the need to know the flock and how to regularly feed them the word of God. Category two, you're not doing the lesson plan yourself, you're given a text. One author suggests the following: unity, brevity, and harmony. You're given a text, there's so much there. As you're going to hear as we go through the process, focus, focus. And I encourage you to focus. As someone else said, it's easier to catch a baseball than it is to catch a handful of sand thrown at you. You throw a whole bunch of sand out there, they're not going to be able to catch much of it. Throw a baseball at them. Focus your lesson. And be mindful of the format, right? Those are my two suggestions there. If you want it to be interactive, you know you can't cover as much content. So just know ahead of time that you're not going to be able to cover everything you want to say as a teacher. But there's benefit, and we'll talk about that in coming weeks, the benefit of different formats and different styles of teaching. And finally, if you're given a topic, this is a tough one for me. Anyone have to do topical? Yeah, look at all nodding heads. Topical studies, those are tough because you're given a topic and you need to take a look at what does the whole of Scripture teach. My recommendation there is, in addition to everything else we talked about, you're likely going to need some more outside resources at this point. You're likely going to need a systematic theology book, some commentaries to help you. But I wanted to stress the last item there on your outline. Ask for help. Ask for help. You're part of a body. You're part of a family. This is what Phil's been preaching on recently, right? What a blessing. I'll give you my own example. If you're intimidated by the prospect of teaching, so am I. So am I. And I'm an elder here. And it's intimidating. I mean, look at the lineup of the teachers you have in this class. I love these brothers. Kevin, Todd, and Michael, Lucas. They're all seminary grads. They can all teach at the seminary. And then you got me. My master's is in business. So if you want to know about economics and those kind of facts, I can help you with that. It could be intimidating, right? And so I have two choices when I'm faced with that. One, I can be prideful and say, I don't need any help. I'll just do it myself. Or I can become despondent and despairing and not ask for help. Either way, I'm not asking for help because it's self-focused, right? I'm part of a body. These guys are my brothers, and they want to help me. Now, what does that mean for me? Well, I got to get my lesson done earlier. That means I got to do some extra work because I'm still responsible. So I have to get my lesson done earlier so that I can submit it to them and say, what do you guys think? And that's what they did for me, is they told me what they thought. And they said, these things are good, and I think you're kind of off on this. And thank God for that, because I'd rather be corrected beforehand. Right? We're all about debriefing afterwards, aren't we? Let's debrief afterwards. Well, that's great, but it's too late. Right? It's too late. So debrief beforehand. Ask for help. You have the blessing of the body of Christ. Okay? So what to teach? We went over what to teach when you're deciding the lesson plan, when you're given a text or a topic, and my encouragement to you, ask for help. Doesn't excuse you from doing the work. I think it's going to force you to be more diligent, honestly, because you have to get it done early. And you want to try to get it right. And then ask for help. All right, any questions about that before we get to the main part of our lesson for today? Any comments in terms of helpful things that you found when deciding what to teach? Okay, all right, you ready? Then let's hit the main part of our lesson. What do you do? How do you teach? Before we hit that, let me give you an illustration. Because I was thinking about my audience, right? So Todd said, think about your audience. I know that I have a number of you that may not have taught much. And so you're going to listen to me and you're going to be eager to try what I say. My guess is I have some of you that have been teaching for a long time. And out of that group, there's a subset that says, I don't really like structure and process. I'm much more free-flowing. I kind of like to feel it out. And I get that too. Because I'm going to present to you a process, and I'd like to ask you, just think about it. Consider these things and see if they'll be helpful. My kids are taking music lessons, right? So, I don't know. Can you guys read all this stuff? I can't either. I know how to play the guitar. I use that word know-how to really loosely. So I kind of learn on my own. But I'm really glad my kids are learning piano and guitar, and they're learning the basics. They're learning how to read music. They're learning how to keep time. They have this little device. I don't know what it's called, where it's like a metronome. It goes ting, ting, ting. And it's really irritating as a parent, but it's kind of cool for them because they're learning how to keep time and rhythm. I'd like you to consider this that way too. Some of the basics, some of the keeping rhythm for the benefit of those that you're teaching, and that we might be diligent and be approved of God. So as we look at this, may I encourage you to be open-minded and be ready at the end. Remember how Todd said, make it clear what you want at the end? At the end, I'm going to say, for your next lesson, please try this. At the end, I'm going to say, I'm going to give you some homework. Please, work on it. Because it would be like trying to learn the piano without ever touching a key. You're not going to learn it here. I'll give you some things to consider, and then you got to go home. It's amazing how my piano teacher for my son knows when he's practiced and when he has, look at the nodding heads, right? And she's very encouraging. Well, TJ, you just need to practice a little more this week. And behind that is, because I know you didn't practice at all this last week, right? So we're going to get you on the piano. We're going to get you hitting the keys. So let's take a look at how to teach. Before we do that, in your notes, you have a little bit of space there. let me give you 60 seconds to take a step back. Before you prepare to teach a lesson, as Todd shared last week, you got to know what it says. What does the text say? What did it mean to the original audience? So here's the scenario. Someone comes to you and says, I don't know how to study the Bible. I've never studied it before. What are some of the things that you're going to suggest to someone who's never studied the Bible before so that they can rightly understand what a text means? So let me give you 60 seconds to kind of just think about it. Some of you think out loud well. Others like to have a moment to put their thoughts down. All right, so you're asked a question. How do I study the Bible? And my mezzanine section back there, can you guys hear me okay? Thumbs up. Feel free to participate. Just throw something through the door. And all right, what would you tell someone who doesn't know how to study the Bible, really? Rosa.
John MacArthur says, read the Bible.
All right. Read and pray. All right. So, Julian, start at the beginning of the Bible. I saw a hand over there. When you're reading it and studying it. Okay. So, I think I heard print it out, start marking it up, write down your questions about the text. Okay. All right. So a lot of doubting heads. Abby, why don't you, we'll do one more. Go ahead, Abby. Yeah, that's a good word, right? Context. Make sure you understand the context. So read. That's what Rosa said. Pray, because we're dependent on the Spirit to teach us these things. Read not just the text you're studying, but the context of that text, whether it's the whole book, like a letter, or as Julian said, yeah, you want to know the whole of Scripture. From beginning to end, there's revelation that God is giving us that starts at the beginning and continues to progress. Look closely, right, at words, understand the meaning of the words, understand the structure of the sentences, of the argument, and then make sure you're looking for help if you need some help. If you can't answer, there's commentaries, there's books, and there's people. You're blessed here at this church with lots of good people. All right. So that's some of the things you might say, and that's right on with what we're going to be looking at. So what I'm going to give you now is, as you study the text, you want to understand what is the history behind it, the context. What do the words mean? What is the structure? And here's the bottom line. What does this text mean, or what did it mean to the original audience? There is a context to what was being written. What does this text mean to the original audience? All right, so now I'm going to pass this out. I'm going to ask Michael for some help here. Is that okay, brother? Get that side. All right, 21-year-old Julian. Let's pass that out, man. You're young. I know for some of you, you're looking at this for the first time, and that's okay. And I'm going to do a couple of things to try to help with this process. Mandy asked a great question last week about visuals, PowerPoint. I would have used that, I think, because it's helpful, especially when you're showing things for the first time, to give visuals. Help people see what it is that you're talking about. Did we run out already, Michael? So let me get you oriented with the handout that you're about to receive if you haven't received it yet. This is not my own. This is a resource from our college seminary right across the, it's not even across the parking lot anymore, right in the, right across into the old building. For those that haven't taken a class yet there, what a great opportunity. I think a bunch of you are. Who's currently taking Professor Lucas's hermeneutics class? Look at that. Yeah. So the how to study the Bible part, that's what Michael, I think you guys are covering in your class. And there's a lot behind that. as teachers of this class, we are presupposing that you've got that already. So you know what's on the left side of your Christmas tree looking thing, right? You know that there's personal preparation that's involved. And that's what you've been talking about from the very beginning. We depend on the Spirit. We pray. But not only do you pray, but you want your heart and your mind to be right before the Lord. You want to be a vessel ready to be used by Him. That you're dealing with sin in your life. That you're dealing with the areas that God is bringing up to you as the teacher. Personal preparation before God. Because God has to reveal these things to us. We're analyzing the text content. You're looking at words. You're reading it over and over. You're studying to make sure you understand the structure of the letter or the narrative. And even that you're understanding the difference, right? Is there a difference between a comic book strip and the daily news? Well, recently, probably not. But in general, there is, right? There is a big difference between a comic strip and the daily news. What kind of writing is this? Is it a narrative? Is it a poem? Is it a letter? You're looking at the text structure. Right? This is some of what I think Cindy's helping us do. What's your profession, by the way, Cindy? She's an English teacher, right? So she's teaching people to look at how is it structured. What did the author wants to communicate something. And the author is going to present things in a way to communicate something. And the author is God. And he does it perfectly. What is the structure of this text so that we can then understand the intent of it? What was it supposed to mean to the original audience? Now, we just breezed through that. And what we're going to spend our time this morning is the right side. And I have it on the board here as well. Let me go through each of the steps once through, and then we'll go into some greater detail. We want to look at the text, knowing that there was a historical context to it, but also knowing that there's some universal truths. There are some things that are timeless. There are some things that we can learn that are true today. What are those things? And you see in the box, what's taught about Christ's supremacy, sufficiency? What's taught about God? You want to isolate, and here, because it was for sermon prep, it says the sermon's intent. I put down lesson, trying to know my audience. Some of you will get to preach sermons. Many of us will get to teach a lesson. It may be a lesson to one child. It may be a lesson to one person, or it may be a lesson to a class. You're going to get a chance to teach a lesson from God's word. What's your lesson's intent going to be? What's the main point of your lesson? And then you're going to organize however much time you have. It might be 5 minutes, right? It might be 30. It might be an hour. You're going to organize every part of your time so that it points to the main intent. You're going to create an outline. And Michael's going to cover that a whole lot more next week. Now, within that outline, as you know, from English classes, you're going to fill in the outline. There's going to be content. There's going to be things that you point out from the scriptures. There's going to be things you emphasize more. Again, so that it all points back to the intent of your lesson. But as we were reminded last week, it's not about data dump. You're teaching to people that you want to call to change. And so you want to have them take it in personally. How will I help them take this in personally, where they're at, so that they know God is speaking to you today? And then finally, there's going to be a proclamation. You make it personal, and then you call them to obedience. You call them to be not just hearers of God's word, but doers. Because we don't want to be guilty of just making people with big heads, right? We don't want Q-tips. Big heads. We want people that are living out God's word. And so we're going to issue a proclamation to obey the king. All right. So that's the overall. Let's get into some of the details. But before I do, know that we're going to get into the details in just a moment. Are there any initial questions just to make sure that we're all together on this? Good? All right. Universal truths from the text. You studied it, you understand what it meant to the original audience, now you're trying to think, what truths are here? You have an example of some questions that you might ask? the supremacy and authority of Christ. What are some other questions that you might ask, as Cindy said, of the text, so that you can discover the universal truths, the things that are timeless? Okay. So what applies to them that might apply to us today? And that's a great comment. And we're going to actually touch on that a little bit more even later in the process, okay, Abby? But that's a great idea. What is applying to them that applies to us today? Because that would then be universal by definition. Okay. Which covenant? Which relationship with God, disclosed relationship, what promise, what agreement were they under?
What is God saying?
What is he saying? Yeah, be careful of those Bible studies where people are like, I feel like this text says to me. That's not where you want to start, right? So some of the questions you might ask, what do you learn about God? It can be really simple. I'm a children's ministry guy, right? 16 years in children's ministry. What does this text teach us about God? What can we learn about who he is and what he's like? There's the big word, right? The attributes of God, which basically means, what is he like? What is God like? Who is he? Because God doesn't change. God doesn't change. And so you can be assured that that's a universal truth. What do we learn about man? What do we learn about us just as people? What do we learn about ourselves that's true throughout the ages? What theology is present in this text? What things that are true, whether about creation or spiritual realm or the church or the end times, what theology is present in this text? And this is where you might need a little bit of help, right? At some point later down the line, with a good systematic theology book. So what are the truths that you might have from this text? What do we learn about God? What do we learn about man? What theology is presented in this text? And as I shared earlier, we're going to look at an example in just a little bit to try to put this into greater focus. So you've discovered some things that are true, timeless truths. Now, what's your lesson going to be in terms of the intent? So you faithfully study the text, so you know what it meant to its original audience. You've discovered things that are true, that are timeless. Now you have the opportunity to teach a lesson. What is your main point going to be from the text? What do you want people to do after their time together with you? Because it's not just head knowledge, is it? What is your call to them going to be? A quote from one author: the name of the game in Christian education is not knowledge for the sake of knowledge. It's active obedience. That's what we want. We want active obedience unto the King. So what will the main point be for your lesson? So you have a main point, and you should be able to say it pretty clearly. It should be a pretty succinct, short statement. My main point is this, and my call is going to be this. We'll, again, look at an example in just a second, okay? So you have your main point. Now you're going to start organizing. You're going to start organizing your lesson. And it may look a little different than your outline for the text itself. It will often follow your text, but it may not always be the same. And what I mean by that is you're going to try to answer the question, how can I best help people to understand what the text meant and what they're to do today? Because you got to do both. I think a lot of us are probably good about explaining what it meant then. What does the text mean? And we create an outline, right, based on that. And we try to alliterate. It's the call of God, the commitment of the prophet, the confrontation, you know, all three C's. And we spend a lot of time on getting the three C's right. We're good about understanding the content and trying to put an outline to the content. But when you're preparing your lesson, you also have to add the element of what am I calling people to do? And so the structure of your lesson is going to be geared towards, does it point back to the main point? Does it point back to the main call and command? How will you help people follow you when you've studied for 20 hours and they've looked at it for 2 minutes? Right? How are you going to help them follow you? Can you make it easy? Can you help remove the things that are going to be an obstacle for them? You want to pour out everything you've learned in 20 hours, but that's going to be an obstacle because there's going to be so, that's throwing out sand. You're throwing sand out to them. Can I help clear the way so that at the end of the lesson, Everything is structured in such a way that they know what to do. That they know what to do. So that's your outline. And then you're going to synthesize your lesson's content. You're going to take that outline and you're going to start filling it in, pointing them to the text. Pointing them to the text. What does the text say? What is true about God? What is true about man? What is true about the church? What is true? What is true? What is true? And what do they do? And why? Fill in the outline. Point them to the scriptures. Take them to the text and help them understand, what does it mean? What is true? And what do you do? And it doesn't even have to rhyme. And then you take the step that's often the hardest, if you do it right. You take the step that's often the hardest if you do it right, because you have to wait. You have to wait until now to make it personal. We often want to jump to the personal right away. But now you get the chance to make it personal, which means you know your sheep. You know your audience. You know that you're talking to teenagers. You know you're talking to moms. You know you're talking to whoever it is that God has put in front of you. How will you shepherd each person to hear this text for themselves? And it is a shepherding, isn't it? You do it in love. You do it graciously. But as Todd reminded us, you've got to be specific. You've got to help make sure that there's no one that leaves going, that was such a great text for my wife. Sure glad my wife was in that class. Right? No. Man, God spoke to me. God spoke to me. What examples, what illustrations will you look? You're not interested, as one author says, simply in inculcating principles. You're not just trying to get people to be able to recite principles. You want infection. You want infection. You want them to be infected with a passion for Christ. You want eyes to be open to see his glory and majesty. You want people to go, I heard from the Lord today. Therefore, what's important is not what the teacher does. It's not what I do. It's not what I say. What's important is what the learner does as a result of our time together. What will they do because they've seen and beheld Christ? Can we make it personal? Can we help bring it home? And then let's call them. Let's call them to respond. Let's call people to be doers of the word. Let's call them to be transformed and changed by the Spirit to become more like Christ. All right? So, yes, sir. Yeah. Please. What would you do if I said no? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, Frankie. Sorry. I did it because I know you, brother. Anybody else wants to participate, I won't do that to you. Go, Frankie.
So, I was going to
keep. Yeah. And often that happens. Yeah. That's right. And teachers, as you prepare to teach, know what Frankie says is not uncommon. You will be under attack, right? Spiritually, there's going to be doubt. There's going to be discouragement. Things are going to happen. Don't be surprised. Can I tell you, don't be surprised? Because you're handling God's word, and we're part of a spiritual reality. And if Frankie is praying and prepping to proclaim his word, to proclaim Christ's word faithfully, authoritatively, we have an enemy that does not want that to happen, right? And so we persevere. And you have to examine your heart, absolutely. But don't be surprised if that happens to you. And rejoice that you're part of the battle. You're in the war. All right? Thank you, guys. So yes, so God's going to work on us as teachers. He's going to prepare our hearts. He's going to convict us. That's going to be helpful. But remember as well that if I'm speaking to a group of children, I'm probably, as Todd said, not going to give examples from my workplace. Right? We're going to give them examples from their play dates. We're going to give them examples from parenting and things like that. All right, you ready to try a real-life example together? I know I have children's ministry workers. I have women's mentoring team, others as well. We're going to take a look at Jonah. We're going to look at Jonah. So open to Jonah chapter 1. Let's try to put this together some. Jonah chapter 1. I picked Jonah because the ladies are going through this. Is that right? Right, Rosa?
Yeah.
Yep. If you don't know where Jonah is, kind of right in the middle of your Bible. I picked Jonah 2, though, because for children, how many times do you hear Jonah in children's ministry? pretty much every single time, right? And if you look at chapter 1 real fast, what do you know about Jonah from children's ministry? The big fish. Everyone knows the big fish. So I picked the chapter about the big fish because it's not the main point, right? It's not the main point. And it'd be tempting to make it the main point. The kids want to make it the main point. Jonah chapter 1. So in your notes, you have a section there. It starts on universal truth on the bottom, page 3. That's not numbered. Sorry about that. And then goes to the next page. I'm going to read this for you. So just start taking some notes. At this point, you're my son learning piano for the first time. You're sitting on the bench and you're just kind of playing with the keys. I'm not expecting you to play Mozart at this point. You don't have time. Some of you are very gifted already. You're seasoned teachers. This is going to come easy. Others, you're just going to bang some keys for a little bit. But give it a try. Give it a feel. Feel how the keys feel. I'm going to read Jonah for you and then jot some notes down. What might be a universal truth from chapter 1? Once you get that, because that's going to be the tip, and everything else flows from it. If I had to teach Jonah chapter 1, what might be my lesson's intent? What might be the main point, the main thing I want to call people to? And then we'll fill in the rest in terms of a structure, content, personal assimilation, making it personal, people. Okay? So here we go. Jonah chapter 1. So as I read, you can listen with your ears and even start thinking, what is true today even? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship, which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laid down, and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Tell us now, on whose account has a calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He, Jonah, said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you, that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So go ahead and bang on the keys a little bit. Jot some notes down. Again, I picked this passage because the ladies are going through it. For those in children's ministry, you will undoubtedly come across many, many narratives, many, many stories. How will you teach this story? And I'll give everyone a chance just to jot some things down first. All right, I gave you like 2 minutes. You're probably going to want to take 2 weeks, right? Or 2 months to prep. 2 weeks or 2 months to prep. So you're just getting a small taste of this. Let me ask this. If you haven't had a chance to participate yet, And if you wanted to do so now, I'd love to hear new voices too. What universal truths, what timeless truths might be presented here in Jonah? And again, there's no wrong answers right now because none of us had a chance to look at this long except for me. And I understand that. But if you were to take a stab at it, as it were, what's a truth that's timeless out of this text? Yes. Right out of the text. Right there. God is the creator of heaven and earth. And he's in control over it all. Is that true at the beginning? And it's true today.
Right? God speaks to us from God, and there are consequences.
Okay. So I think I heard at least two things, right? God is communicates. He speaks through prophets, through his word. I think number two is man sinful. Man, woman, boys, girls, all of us sinful. Anything else? Can't run away from God. You may try. Cannot run away from God. Sure, so there's all these different things. Did you, Tiffany? Yeah, God will speak through us, not only through prophets, through his word, but he will use his people. And if he has to, he'll use a donkey, right? He'll do whatever it takes to get your attention, because if you're his, he will get your attention. All right. Because of time, and I told you that we wouldn't have much of it, let me pass this out. So you can look at this more on your own. But here's an example. Here's an example of how you might do this, right? So I picked the universal truth similar to what Rosa said. We are all sinners. There's not a single one of us that's excluded from that. Every one of us is a sinner. What do I learn about God from this text? God is merciful. God is merciful, full of mercy. If I was teaching this lesson, you get the handout, my lesson's intent might be the following. I want to call hearers to see the sin. See sin for what it is. It's high-handed rebellion against God. But not only do I want to do that, I want us, every single one of us, I want you to see your sin. And as Frankie put it, as a teacher, I need to see mine. I need you to see your sin, and I need to see my sin. And I'm going to call people to repent, because that's the best thing I can do for them. Turn from your sin. That's my lesson's intent. See sin for what it is. Repent from it, because God's merciful. The lesson structure, I'm going to create a structure here where I'm going to have the opportunity to show people their utter sinfulness. I'm going to point them to the wonder and marvel of his mercy, and then I'm going to tell them, turn aggressively away from your sin. It will destroy you, and it will destroy those around you. Turn to the mercy of God. And so here you have a further development of that outline, verses 1 through 3. I might point out their wickedness, right? God saw their wickedness in Nineveh. And I could potentially talk about the Assyrian Empire and all that is involved. And you see some of the things that I studied. Give context to Nineveh and why Israel might hate Nineveh and the Assyrians. And everybody in the time of this text would say, we agree, they are wicked. Nineveh is wicked. We agree with Jonah. And then I might turn the tables on them and say, but look at Jonah. Look at the prophet. What's he do? He gets a clear word of God. And as Rosa said, he goes in the opposite direction. I might take some maps, right? I have you hold that up. All right, look at this. Is that nice? All right, so which way is Tarshish compared to Nineveh? It is the opposite direction. It is the opposite direction, right? So I might show a map. Might point out that he's running. As I look at the content, I might point out what word is repeated. Good job, Julie.
You're done.
I just played.
Can I keep this?
Yes, yes. What word is repeated? What phrase? In this chapter, because we're going to look at repeated words, right? We're going to print this out like Cindy recommended, and you're going to circle repeated words. It's right there in your notes. What phrase is repeated? Class participation. All together now. 1, 2, 3. Really?
Where are you?
I'm in 4 A. Let's see. 2 4. Look at that. You guys gotta follow that? 4A 2 4. That's awesome. All right, look over here. 4, Roman numeral 4, A. It's right here at the bottom. The presence of the Lord, that's right. Yeah, right. So I would point out, look at the repeated phrase. You know what he's running from? He's running from God. He's running from the presence of the Lord. That's what sin is, isn't it? It's what sin is. It's you run from the presence of the Lord. I just offended somebody who left. I'm just kidding. Verses 4 through 17, I would help people look and behold. Behold the mercy of God. God confronts Jonah. That's mercy, isn't it? It's mercy to be confronted. That's what Phil was preaching on. When somebody confronts you, hopefully in love, but regardless of how they do it, that's God's mercy. Be grateful. Just a side note. Be grateful if you have people in your life that are willing to say the hard things to your life, And that's, what a gift. What a gift. So we might study God's response, right? How it not only affected Jonah, but everyone on that boat. Consider what he could have done to Jonah. Consider what Jonah deserved. Clear word of God. He goes the opposite direction. What does he deserve? He doesn't get it. That's not what he gets. Marvel at God's mercy. The ship was preserved. No one perished that day. The provision of the fish. Begin pointing them to Christ in your outline. I underline it because, you know, you can do fill in the blanks. You can do whatever you want. You can do the P's. There's different things you can do to help people see God's mercy. And then I would challenge them. Turn from your sin. Look at the unbelievers in this text. Their response, great fear, rightly so, of the holy God who created the heavens and the earth and is in control of all things. To the unbeliever, turn from your sin for the first time. Receive the mercy of God in your life before it's too late. Know what Christ has done to provide provision for your sin and freedom from your sin. And then to the professing believer, a call as well. And here's how I might make it more personal. Look and see, friends, how we do the same thing. This isn't an accidental thing. He accidentally went the wrong way. I might give an illustration from child rearing. Some of you dealing with kids, it's not they accidentally tipped over and hit something. It's Kevin telling me, don't touch the TV, Thomas. And this is me. And then Kevin saying, did you touch the TV? And I say, no, didn't touch it. I think I saw you touch it. It must have fell on me. I didn't really. It's high-handed rebellion, isn't it? It's a clear order from God, and we say, I'm going to do my own thing. Is there anything like that in your life? There you go. And then I make it personal. Right? Which, who of us isn't guilty of that? Who of us doesn't know what God says, and we still do our own thing? We watch inappropriate things. We read inappropriate things. I harbor judgment. I harbor anger. I don't forgive. He tells me to share the good news with somebody, and I choose not to, out of fear. Right? Are there things that you know God calls you to do, and you do the exact opposite? And there isn't a one of us that isn't guilty of that as professing believers. We need to see sin for what it is. And then to say, turn from it, friends. Turn from it. There's no such thing as a small sin. It's all an affront against a holy God. It's all personal. It's all deliberate. There is no such thing as a small sin. Break those habits. Break those habits. Put an end to them. And as you've heard throughout this lesson as a theme, get serious. Ask for help. Get accountability. Because God's blessed you with a body of believers who can come alongside you. His Spirit, absolutely. But he's also giving you the gift of others. So I would call you as a proclamation from one of your pastors and shepherds. Think rightly about sin for what it is. See it as God sees it. And turn from it before it destroys you and those who are in the ship with you. Right? And behold the mercy of God in Christ. He's merciful, isn't he? He hasn't given you what you deserve. He doesn't give me what I deserve. He could have handed us over, just like it says in Romans chapter 1. He handed them over to their sin. That's what I deserve. But he doesn't do that. He confronts me lovingly and says, turn while you still can and know the mercy of God. And later in Jonah, let me use you greatly to proclaim the good news. And that again takes us right back to the beginning of our lesson. You and I have been entrusted with God's word. He trusts you with his word. Will you be diligent, friends? Will you be diligent to rightly handle it? Study it well, study it hard, and then equally prepare for your time to teach it. That you prepare to teach it so that the hearer might be changed and transformed by God's mercy and his spirit. So as we wrap up our time together, I'd like you to commit. Like you to commit to being a faithful steward. It's not your word, it's his. He's entrusted you, friends. He says, I trust you with my word. Use his word. Handle it rightly. Consider the things that we talked about in terms of what you might teach, those factors that we outlined at the beginning, and continue. Continue to be diligent. Continue to be diligent. Work hard at this. This is one of those things, it's worth it. It's worth it to work hard. Gold medals will fade. Championships will be forgotten. To hear the words, welcome home, good and faithful servant, that lasts for eternity. Literally, eternity. There's some homework for you there. We'd like to challenge you to do some homework. Jonah 3, Hebrews 12, 1 and 3, those are memory verses. So whether you're in children's ministry, and you're part of a class, or you're memorizing the verses along with the rest of the church, that's why I picked those two passages. Jonah 3, Hebrews 12. Work through the six steps. I think, Michael, you're really going to focus, I think, on the main point and the outline next week. And so Michael's going to spend more time on those things. But take a look at it. Bang on those keys a little bit more. Bang on those keys a little bit more. And I think together, let's see what God will do through you and me to teach his word, that people might be changed and transformed more and more into the image of Christ. Amen? Right. So as we prepare to wrap up, is there any questions? My mezzanine section, you guys okay over there? Thumbs up? They're awake. Julian? Thank you, brother. Yes. It is intimidating. And we pray that the process is helpful. Kevin? Yes. Yes, I think so. So what I think you're asking is, there could have been various things that were true out of the text, some of them that you said here. God is the creator of heaven and earth. Absolutely, because it's right there in the text. I didn't focus on that as much. I took two universal truths. We are sinners. God is merciful. And then I built my lesson around that, because at the end, I hope it was clear. Turn from your sin. Turn to the mercy of God. Was that answering your question? Thank you. Great question. Michael? I would add to that, you're going to do Jonah 3, and I think it's going to highlight what Michael's talking about even more. Look to the New Testament, too, when you're looking at the Old. There often is going to be the things that constrain you so that you don't go off when you're looking at the Old Testament. One of the things I look at, for example, in Jonah, is, as I study that, couldn't help but think about the parable of the prodigal son. And Jesus, how often he confronted the religious people of his time. And the parable of the prodigal son, right? The young son who goes wayward, does crazy stuff. Wickedness was obvious, just like Nineveh. Well, how about the older son who had no mercy, who had no compassion, right? So you have the echoes of the old and the new, and it helps you to make sure you're understanding rightly. And that's where Julian's talking about. Make sure you're reading. If you haven't, teachers, here's another challenge. If you haven't read the whole Bible, you're sitting here, commit today to reading the whole Bible. Start at the beginning. Go to the end and do it again, over and over again. Know the whole of the scriptures. Let's pray and close up. Michael, brother, can you pray for us? Let's wrap up.